The mercies of the Lord forever I Seated. I told Brother Stephen I didn't know if I could lead singing or not. I was so emotional, and I told him I'd like to give a little testimony of the accident that I had, and just to give God the glory for taking care to fall 15 foot from a tree stand hand on your head. Wife said, that proves it's hard. But to do that and get up and walk away, it had to be God. I have praised Him so much. I'm doubly glad to be here tonight. Why these things happen, we don't know. But God knows what He's doing. He knows. And I believe everything works together for the good of them that love the Lord. We went out Saturday morning to hunt. Me and my son, he always stays with me till I get situated in a tree stand. And so I went up the tree, the ladder stand's what it was. And you can imagine it's just like going up a ladder. And I stand at the top. I know the men know what it is that hunt anyway. But went up and took my backpack up there and left it up there, and then I was going to come back down and get my gun. Well, when I started to back out of the tree stand, I put my left foot on the right side of the ladder. When I brought my other foot around, it was nothing there at all and just started tumbling. I don't know. I've been doing this all my life, but for some reason, I mean, it just happened. It was my fault. I wasn't being careful as normal. I could have turned on my flashlight. No, I didn't. But I fell, and when I hit the ground, I was laying there, help me, Jesus, praying, you know. So Mark, he had tried to catch me, but he couldn't. And my face was burning like on fire and bleeding. And he said when he saw me lift my hand, he knew I wasn't paralyzed. And I got to moving my hands, you know, and they seemed okay. Feet seemed okay. And I got up. He got me back down to the truck. We started out. Then the devil started telling me, you're going to have a concussion. You're going to have a brain bleed. You're going to have this and that. And I was, you know, just praying, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. We were up Virginia. We didn't know where we was going until we called 911, and they sent out an ambulance. Or they asked Mark, said, you need an ambulance? He said, yeah, I don't know how bad he's hurt. And so we met the ambulance. They took me to Galax, Virginia, and immediately started cleaning me up, and my lip was, I could feel my lip hanging down. And they cleaned me up and sewed me up and done all the x-rays and CT scans. Come back in, said everything was fine. Not a broken bone. Not one broken bone. One broken tooth and 11 stitches. And you know, I just praise the Lord for that. I know that sometimes we can't understand why things happen, but it draws you closer to Him. It draws you. It, you know, Brother Barry was preaching Sunday about being a son of God, and you know, you just feel that so much. And I was in a store today, a little convenience store, and somehow we got to talking about it. People start, you know, what happened to you and stuff. And one guy was running the store. He said, well, what did you get out of that? He said, what's the most you got out of that? I said, the biggest thing I got out of it, I said that the Lord loved me more than I ever realized. And I have praised Him so much for what He is, how He's taken care of me. And I just praise Him tonight. I thank You for all Your prayers and Your love. I can feel it. I can feel Your love and prayers. And I just thank You for that. And I love You too very much. You mean so much to me. I just thank God that I wasn't afraid to die, but I know when I was laying there on the ground, I said, I'm fixing to die, I'm fixing to die. Or maybe that was the enemy telling me that, I don't know. But I just thank God that, I don't know why me. How many people that fell that far don't live to tell about it? Or they are all broken up and everything. But anyway, I just thank the Lord for that. I thank Him for you people. And again, you mean so very much to me. I was wondering what I'd say tonight. And that's just a little testimony I give for the glory of God. He is my Savior. He's my all in all. He means more to me today than ever. And, you know, I was thinking today, I was mowing the grass, and I thought, you know, this is the third time this year Satan's tried to harm me or kill me. Three times this year. But I thank God that He has taken care. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to take a prayer request tonight. Brother Josh, would you come as we take these needs? Please remember Sister Crystal in prayer. She needs a touch in her body, so let's remember Sister Crystal tonight as we pray. Brother David Stevens has a major car trouble and needs prayer, so let's remember Brother Stevens, Brother David. Let's remember him tonight. Let's remember Brother Barry traveling to the Philippines. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand as we pray tonight.
Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we just thank You, Lord, for this evening.
Yes,
Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the testimony of Brother Wayne, Father. And bringing him back, Lord, to the service so quickly, Lord, and just having no injury, Lord, done to him. Lord, You're just so mindful, Lord, of all our needs.
Yes, Jesus.
It's just a reminder, Lord, of how You just protect us even when we're just driving to work or just little things happening, Lord. I drove by a wreck, Lord, this morning on the way to work, and I mean, that could just come in anybody, but You just watch after Your people, Lord, and Lord, I thank Brother Ernie, Lord, after his accident, Father, and just coming out, Lord, with a sling and a broken rib, Lord. You just watching out for Your people, Father. We pray, Lord, You just continue, Lord, to refresh our minds and our bodies, Lord, as we feast on the Word tonight, Father. Lord, may You just bring conviction, Lord, where it's needed. Lord, for Brother David, Lord, with the car trouble, Father, I pray, Lord, You just intervene, Lord, on his behalf, Lord, for the family, Lord, and may You just give him some transportation, Father, Lord, for the week ahead. Lord, the other requests, Lord, on our hearts, may You just grant it, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for the minister tonight, God, may You just be with him, Father, let him step out of the way, and may Your words come to us, Father. We love You and thank You for all that You do for us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I felt like Mary when Moses crossed the Red Sea and the enemy were drowned behind them. She took a tambourine, went up down the banks rejoicing. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise His name tonight. Bless the Lord. Let's go to sleep. I told you wrong. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Christ, bless His name tonight. Bless Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship. Song, but I like it. I'll try it anyway. Amen. Brother Tom, if you would pray over the offering tonight. Sing I'll Fly Away. Gee. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing I'll Fly Away. Some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away and to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away.
Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. everlasting arms. And what a fellowship, what a joy divine. God, everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. I'm pleading, God, everlasting arms. Safe and secure from all alarm, leading, leading, leading on, everlasting on, life's first. And what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leading on, everlasting on, I am blessed be with my Lord so dear, everlasting God. Oh yes, I'm leaving, safe and secure from all alarm, leaving on the everlasting God.
Aren't you happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, musicians. That'll be all. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. How many are happy to have Brother Wayne back? I called him this afternoon because there's a few brothers that were away to lead the singing. And I called him and he put the phone in between him and Sister Faye. And Sister Faye, they were on speakerphone. And Sister Faye said, "Oh, he doesn't look that bad, so he can do it." Brother Wayne said, "Well, yeah, sure, I'll do it." And I was shocked because the last picture I saw was pretty bad. And that's a miracle.
Amen.
That's a walking miracle. And you know what? And I don't say this to put anybody down, but there's a lot of people who miss church for a lot less of an illness than that.
Right.
And he's here. Not only is he here, he's leading the singing. He's back in the saddle after something like that. Like I said, I'm not trying to put anybody down, but that's the kind of guy I want to be like when I grow up. It really is. Ethan's here. I don't want to pick on him, but I'm going to pick on him. They let me go hunting on their property, and they have tree stands. And they're about 60, 75 feet high, 80 feet high, somewhere in that range. And I was underneath the tree stand one time, and he was helping me go. He was telling me where it was, and he was going up, and I went up. I went up the steps that he had, and then I went up the little pegs that they had, and then I stopped. And it was dark, but he saw me stop, and he said, "Keep going." I said, "Ethan, there's no more steps." And the tree stand was way up there. And he said, "Just grab those branches." And I was halfway up, about 20, 25 feet up, I don't know. And he said, "Just keep going, just keep doing it." And I said, "Ethan, I'm not doing this. I have a wife." And he said, "No, just do it, just do it. You can do it." So I did it, and I just clung to the tree the whole time. So understand how difficult getting in and out of tree stands is, but it's a really dangerous thing to do, and that's a miracle. And I think we should all thank the Lord for that, because we sure do appreciate Brother Wayne around here, don't we? Amen. Please, 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 7. Let's start at verse 6. 2 Timothy, first chapter and verse 6. "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling according to our works, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray above anything else tonight that You would let Your people know. Let Your people that are in this room know. Those that are listening know how much You love them. And if there are some of us who have forgotten just how much, I pray that You'd remind us tonight in Your own sweet way. And we believe that You can because we believe that You are real. And we invite You this evening. We believe that You are already here. We invite You tonight to examine our hearts and our minds. Bring us back to where we need to be, or bring us a step closer to You. And that's what we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can have your seats. Thank you for standing with me. I wanted to say as well, just before I begin, I know that Brother Barry did this on Sunday, but I wanted to say a special thank you to all the youth for all the work that they did for the Joy Dinner. And I've heard nothing but praises from the Joy group, and I think they really enjoyed it, and I think they got to see firsthand and interact with the youth outside of church, because many times the Joy group, they don't go to the youth meetings, they don't see the youth in that respect. So for a lot of them, they got to see and interact with them working hard and trying to do their best to serve those that are in their church. So I think they got a real blessing out of that. And I want to say I'm really proud of our youth group. And I think it's an amazing thing to have all. And they were having fun and they were horsing around, right? But it was really nice to see that and that camaraderie come together to serve the senior group in our church. And I was really impressed by that. I just wanted to say, if you haven't already thanked the youth, you should thank them for doing that. Let's focus our attention here just on the Word of God. We want to pray for Brother Barry as he's away, and he's there. He left Tuesday morning, but he's there finally, and he'll be away on the weekend. And Sister Sarah and I will be away on the weekend, so I'd ask your prayers for all those who will be away and all those who will be traveling. If you look at this scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you see that this is the second letter that Paul addresses to Timothy. And this is actually the last one that he would write before he was beheaded. And he began to speak to Timothy about various things concerning doctrine and the various things that would go on in a person's ministry. And so he speaks here in the first part of the chapter to Timothy's gift. And he says, I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift that is within you. So that which was inside of you, that God has given you, the work that you're doing, that is not of yourself, but it's of God, I want you to remember that, and I want you to keep that before your mind. Don't forget that. And then he says this phrase that we know very well. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul gives no consolation to Timothy that there will not be afflictions in the gift that God has given him and the application of the gift that God has given him in his life. He does not say that there won't be problems. He does not say that there won't be trials. He says, rather, God has not given you the spirit of fear, so don't worry. The gift that you have, remember that God gave it to you. Remember that God is giving you power and love and of a sound mind to accomplish that which you're set out to accomplish. So don't be afraid, but rather be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So gird your loins, pull up your bootstraps, and be a partaker of the many trials and issues and things that will occur as a result of the application of the gift that God has given you in your life, in your everyday living. Don't be afraid of that. Brother Branham, he says in 1957, in God Projecting His Love, he says, love has no fear, love casts out fear. And I notice in my meetings so much that when I come into the people, he says, when I come into the people, one of the greatest things that I find among them is fear. And what makes fear is a lack of confidence. And if you lack confidence, it'll make you fear. He says, the greatest thing that I find among the people is fear. And this is exactly according to prophecy, according to Scripture. We see that in Luke chapter 21, it says men's hearts will be failing them for fear. In other words, in the Greek, it means that they'll literally be fainting and anxious, and their hearts will be failing because of fear. It will affect their physical beings. He said, because of everything that will go on, they'll be looking for the things that will be coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and men's hearts will fail them because of their fear. So in 1950, Brother Branham, he says, men's heart will fail them for fear. He said, the greatest thing that I find amongst people in meetings is fear. He says, in time-tested faith, he says, we're the last sign, the end of the Jew, and I believe we've got sputniks in the sky and handwriting on the wall. And he said, men's hearts are failing them for fear and perplexive times, distress between nations and one extra drink of vodka. We could all go to ashes before morning. And you know, and there's not a thing to keep them from doing it. And then he goes on and he says different things. He says, the biggest thing that people are dealing with is fear as a result of the complexity of the world. And he says, in 1961, in an uncertain sound, he says, traveling around from nation to nation, I find that everyone seems to be nervous. They're nervous for some reason. And he says, and the psychic wards are filling up, and the people are down. There's a psychic ward in Morganton, and they just rebuilt it. They just added a whole new addition to it. So that's proof that the psychic wards are filling up. They just built a whole big new one right in my town. There's no connection. And psychic wards are filling up, and the people are down the street, and seems to be so much anxiety. This is the few places that Brother Branham says people are suffering from so much anxiety, that he uses that specific term. And they rush just as hard as they can until they don't have any courtesy even from one another, and I've noticed it amongst all the people. You need one trip on 321 into 85 to realize that this has only gotten worse. People are getting nervous, and there's so much anxiety. There's so much pressure. There's so much nervousness. Well, if you get into the reality of the situation, if you get into the stats, and I know that's all I seem to use, but the percentage of Americans aged 20 to 44 on ADHD medications, which is not necessarily an anxiety medication, but it's something for nervousness and impulsiveness. The number of people who are on those medications, this is the number since 2001 to 2010. The number has only increased from 2010 to 2018. So this is an old statistic. You can see that there's more people who are getting nervous, more people who are taking medications for certain kind of things. This is the percentage from 2001 to 2010 of people who are taking mental health medications. And you can see that the biggest stat there is women, and then the one to the left of that biggest stat is men. And you can see that all across the board, from boys, from girls, from men and from women, that there's an increase in the number of anxiety medications that people are taking to cure something that is physical that they cannot control. It's a nervousness, it's a pressure. And Brother Branham said in 1965, that he's in previous to that, that he says that the thing that I find the most is that people are suffering and struggling with fear. And then we see statistics like this in 2001 all the way to 2010, that it's only increasing, and it's getting more so and more so and more so. Now, we've seen these stats before, and I'm sure Brother Barry has shown, if not even these same exact ones, and you could probably have told me that without having heard this sermon tonight. But you might say, well, why does this matter to me? In God's Provided Way, 1953, he says this to his sister. He says, now, here's a woman, and he's in the prayer line, and this woman approaches him. And this happens many times in the prayer line. But this specific one, he says, and I don't have the quote, but just listen to this. He says, now, come now, sister. Now, here's a woman that's really in serious trouble. Brother Branham had to stand the person there, and he had to contact their spirit. So he had to stand there and talk to him. He said, look, the woman's got a mental nervousness. She was nervous. So, I mean, you know, partly you could tell that from an outside perspective. You could say that person is kind of nervous. They're kind of a nervous jitter or whatever. But he says, look, you have a mental nervousness. Look, your worst trouble is in the late of the evening, isn't it? Along towards the night, you get gloomy and you get worried and you get so weak. Now, there's a difference in the terms of anxiety, depression, worry, fear. There is a difference in those terms. Although sometimes you can see them used as synonyms in Brother Branham's ministry. You can see them used interchangeably, worry, fear. You can see all these different things. But hopefully we can just kind of expand on these different terms. But he says, and along the night you get gloomy and you get worried and you get so weak that you can't hardly stand up. And he says, you get so weak. And he says, now what is it, lady? You're all torn up. It's nothing to hurt you. What it is it's a premature time of life, a change of life. It's menopause. And he said, now come here. He says, it's a gloomy shadow, and it's nothing but a lie of the devil. And he says, now you're all right, and you're going to get all right. So notice what he's doing. He's diagnosing this mental nervousness that this woman has. And it was a physical condition. So it was something that she could not control, and she had. But Brother Branham, he analyzes the situation, and he sees what's going on in her life, and he says, It's a gloomy shadow that's over top of you. And he says, it's nothing but a lie of the devil. And that's the term that I want to focus on, is it's nothing but a lie of the devil. Yet to her, it's a real situation with real physical manifestations. And he says, it's nothing but a lie of the devil. He says, now don't worry, you're going to be all right, and you're going to get all right. So he's looking past the problem, and he's looking past the situation, and he's analyzing it, and he says, it's just a gloomy shadow. He says, it's a lie of the devil. Don't you worry about it. You're going to be okay. I want you to focus on that, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, does that mean that we are exempt from experiencing fear? No. To say that he has not given you the spirit of fear does not mean that you won't experience fear. Because we know that believers do experience fear. They will experience fear. They have fears. They have anxieties. They have major issues that they struggle with. The Bible speaks somewhere of 365 places where it says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. In other words, the scripture directly addresses the fact that a believing Christian will have fears and anxieties and troubles. So why does this matter? He says, in 1956, in the junction of time, and if they have been through all these things, when the world history is climaxing in its great drama, what's the matter? What makes the people so nervous? Why is it even a psychiatrist coming to be prayed for and things? He says, why is it that the world's in a nervous age? And he says this many places. He said, the world is in a neurotic age, in a nervous age. And then he goes on and he says, people are speeding to and about. And he says, you're always in a hurry, and there's a drama setting. And then at the very end of this quote, he says, and the lion-hungered nation are ravishing in. But just before he gets able to take it, God will take his church. If this age is a nervous age, and even in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, when the angel tells Daniel to seal up the book, he said, it's for the time of the end when people shall be running to and fro. And it says that there will be an increase in knowledge and people will be all over the place. If that isn't a scriptural fulfilled prophecy right before our eyes, the world that we live in. It's a nervous age. It's a neurotic age. If you look at it, the second biggest moneymaker in Hollywood outside of action is comedy. And what people will do is they'll mask their fear and their anxiety with humor. So they'll joke with you and they'll try to change the subject and they'll try to change the situation with humor. And I've experienced that many times with someone who is dealing with something or struggling with something. They'll try to use humor to get you off track. And I guess in my family, we have an odd sense of humor, so I can tell when somebody is trying to use humor to get it off the track. And there's so many people who do it, and it's in Hollywood, it's all over the place. They use humor to sidetrack the nervousness and the anxiety that they have because the numbers are there. The stats are there that this is more people than ever before are taking anxiety drugs. They're taking medications to try to still the fears that they have within them and the troubles and all the pressures of Laodicea. And it's prophesied that Laodicea would be a faster age. And because all of the speed and all of the things that go on, you can have anxiety from that. You can have depression from that. You can have a fear from that. As it goes down, Brother Barry mentioned it like this not too long ago. He says it was like this at the beginning of history, and then as you get down towards the end, it begins to speed up. And things begin to speed up really fast towards the end. And this is exactly the kind of age that we're in. So to read the scripture that he has not given us the spirit of fear, that does not mean that we won't experience fear as believers. That does not mean that you won't be tried and tested by the devil. With anxieties and with depression and all these different spirits that are around, you're not exempt from those just because you're a believer. I asked believers, what was the one thing that they struggled with the most? And this was in the same survey that I brought up a couple months ago. And I asked them, and I had a big sample size. I'm not going to tell you what it is. And I asked all over the U.S., men and women, old and young, I asked them, what do you struggle with the most? And this was a multiple choice option. And the options were lust and jealousy and depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, doubt, keeping it all together. And 57% of all the people that took that test said they struggle the most with anxiety. Now, anxiety is worrying about something in the future. So it's a perceived reality. It's not a reality. So anxiety is something that you're worrying about happening that is not the reality of the situation. It might never happen at all, but you're anxious about it and you're worried about it and you're struggling with it. Depression is when you're looking back at something that you have no control over, that you can't change. So you're in a state of pause and you can't move forward and you're depressed because of it. So you're lagging behind. Depression is looking back. Anxiety is looking forward. Depression was 32% of the people who took this test said that they struggled with depression. 57% of the people, believers now, these were, and I hand selected these believers, but I sent it to a lot and I said, what do you struggle with the most? And these are, I believe, born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believers with a good testimony. And they said, the single most thing that I struggle with is anxiety. 38% of the males that took this selected anxiety. 73% of the females said they struggle with anxiety. So to struggle with anxiety, to struggle with depression is more so in a female than it is a male. Although the males definitely deal with it. Many times it's at certain periods in their life and certain age brackets or certain groups that they deal with anxiety or depression, and that varies. But with females, it's all across the board. It doesn't matter the age or what state they're in. They deal with anxiety more so than men. Brother Branham, in 1956, he says, I find that the thing that most people deal with is anxiety. And everybody's so anxious and nervous, and it's a neurotic age. And then we get all the way up to 2018, and believers are saying that the single most thing that they struggle with is anxiety. That's why it matters. 1956. Brother Branham, he says, and there's one of the greatest hindrance that is in the church today. And right here at Edmonton. And Edmonton, and then he says, Prince Albert. And among other people everywhere is fear. There's one of the greatest hindrance that is in the church today is fear. And I would say that that's exactly true today. It's more so true today because the devil has had longer to figure out an approach to a message believer. He's had longer to be able to deal with and figure out how he can persuade or tap on the shoulder of a believer and get them to be anxious and get them to be depressed and get them to be worried and nervous. Remember, a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer cannot be possessed of a demon, but they can be oppressed. And Satan's goal and his objective is to oppress you with something that will stagnate your faith, something that will eliminate you from being able to move forward, or something that will eliminate you from being able to forget those things which are behind and press on towards the mark of the high calling. Satan is honing his approach at those things, and that's out of the mouths of believers themselves, that anxiety is the one thing that they deal with the most. And here's Brother Branham in 1956 saying that the greatest hindrance to the church is fear. Now imagine, and we know the quote, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, when he says, now if you could get this whole group together in harmony, and get them focused on the revelation of who they are in Jesus Christ, imagine what would happen. He said the rapture would happen then. So the number one thing that is hindering the church today is fear. And I would say that's exactly the same tonight, and that's exactly the same warning that I give you this evening, is that fear can stagnate your faith and keep you from moving forward in God. You feel led to come to an altar. You feel led to just worship, to just open up and worship. And there's something that stagnates that ability to do so. You feel like you want to confess to the Lord, like you want to make something right, but fear just shrouds you and keeps you from being able to do that. And I warn you that the greatest thing that is hindering the church is a fear that is an unwillingness to submit and fully surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear is a lie of the devil. Now I want you to understand that there is a natural tendency to worry. There are natural fears that we have. And especially in this woman that Brother Branham was talking to, he said it's a gloomy shadow and it's nothing but a lie of the devil. And he says, you're all right. And he says, you're going to be all right. But she was worried and nervous because she was going through a physical time where her body was changing. She had no control to control it. But she was nervous and anxious and gloomy. And Brother Branham said, it's just like a cloud. He said, don't worry. It's a lie of the devil. You're going to be okay. So you understand that there are things that we can deal with in the natural. There are things that we that go on that can cause us to worry. Brother Branham, he says in 1965, he says, and in this nervous age that we're living, and I'm a nervous person myself. Brother Branham was an Aries male. He was a nervous kind of a person. So he admits himself, that's just the way I am. And a nervous kind of a person, they'll be, all over the place. They'll be happy one minute, and then they'll just feel like the whole world hates them the next. And so they have a real difficulty with the nervousness that they have and the anxiety that they have and feeling like they're being rejected. And that's a very natural thing. Brother Branham admits, I'm a nervous kind of a person. And I don't have time to go over the quote, but he says later on, I have to watch that and I have to bring that into check because I can feel that way sometimes. I get gloomy. Now, I want you to step back just from a second from what is worrying you and what is bothering you. Because there's just we don't have time to go over it, but just for a moment, if there's something in your head or in your heart that you know that you're worrying about, I just want you to step back from it just for a second and see it, whether it be you're worried about your kids, you're worried about a loved one, you're worried about your financial situation, your job, your relationship, your spousal relationship, whatever it may be, an illness, death, or just figuring out what you want to do with your life, whatever that is, just step back from it for a moment. Because many times we can over-spiritualize natural fears. And we can oftentimes under-spiritualize natural fears. What I mean by that is that it's not always a demon at work when you're scared of something. It's not always a spirit of fear that is at work when you're scared of something. Or when you have a fear. Or when you have an anxiety. For instance, I have to preach on Saturday in another town. And I'm very nervous about that. And when I get I get stomach sick and I have a nervous stomach. And I get nervous with that kind of things. And you don't know the things that I go through before I come up and preach. And I have to preach that sermon and I'm extremely nervous about it. That's not a demon that's tormenting me. I just get nervous because I have to preach. You understand? So I can over-spiritualize that. And I can say, well, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to preach there. You know, brother, I'm not feeling well and I don't know about that. Are you with me? Is everybody listening to me? You can sometimes over-spiritualize physical things and natural things that are happening and say, oh, that's the Lord. And that's not always the case. It takes a discerning spirit to be in a discerning mind and the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I this is just the devil and I'm going to move on. Or to look at it and say, you know what, this is the Lord. Lord, what are you trying to do? Tell me what you're trying to do. So there's natural fears that we can have, natural phobias that we can have, and natural things that we can go through that are not necessarily a demon spirit anointing you. It's just the fact that you're nervous. We have natural phobias. For instance, I have a phobia of singing in front of people. And I don't know if I've mentioned this or not, but I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. But singing in front of people is my greatest fear. Greatest fear. And I just never wanted to do it. I never liked it. And a couple weeks ago, Brother Wayne was gone. Jaron was gone. Brother Ben was gone. And Brother Keith and Sister Julia was, I think you were away. So there was no piano player, but Brother Keith. And he came up to me and said, you're late singing. You got 3 minutes. And then he turned around and went. And I just, you know, thank you, Brother Wayne. I learned from the best. I don't feel like I have a good voice, and I don't like singing in front of myself. I've never sang in front of my wife. And to lead 130 people in singing for 30 minutes is just a terrifying thought. And I had to face my fear. That wasn't, that wasn't the devil and, trying to hinder me, and perhaps it was. But I could over-spiritualize and say, I'm just not, the Lord doesn't want me to do that. I can't do that. Or I could just say, you know what? To lead 70 people to praise the maker of heaven and earth for 30 minutes is a far greater honor and privilege than refusing because of a phobia. And I grabbed my bootstraps and I led the singing. I did it. Now, I'm not pointing to myself. But then again, that was just a phobia that I had. And perhaps it was the devil just, trying to hinder me from doing a good thing. And I had to bring that phobia into subjection to the Holy Spirit and say, you know what? This is a privilege. It's an honor to worship with you all. I really believe that. It's not just a task that was given to me. It's an honor to do that. And I said to Dad, I said, before I did it, I said, can we just have somebody here that can do this job and things like that? And then I did it, and it convicted me so much, because after I led the singing, I apologized to him and to Brother Keith. And I said, you know what? Thank you for asking me to do something that is so amazing. Thank you so much. And I'm still not a good singer and I don't have a good voice, but I did it. You understand, we all have phobias. We have fears. It's widely known that someone would rather be in a casket than giving the eulogy. That's a phobia that people have. They don't want to die. But they certainly don't want to public speak. So they'd rather be in the casket than they would giving the eulogy. That's just a common thing that we all know. That's a phobia. The fear of flying. Oftentimes, and this is I'm sure it's the same amongst all people who fly. But oftentimes when I fly, I have these brief moments where I just think, and I'm just sitting there enjoying, with my knees up to my chin, enjoying my cranapple juice and my pretzels and my snack mix if I'm lucky. And I'll just think to myself, I'm in a tin can flying, 30,000 feet in the air at 500 miles an hour. And I just think to myself that humanity is just gone off the deep end. They've really full of combustible fuel to boot. And I think this is just absolutely insane. What have I done? And it's a totally irrational fear because I am in complete control of the pilot. I have no ability to control what happens to this plane. So the phobia that I have, the fear that I have, is valueless. It does me absolutely no good. But that's a fear that a lot of people can have. I was reading about all these things and I found that Mahatma Gandhi, the little man who in the loincloth who changed the world, he had a fear of public speaking. And the first time he got up in front of a court of law, he got up and he was up against and he was representing his client and he froze. And they said that everybody in the courtroom stood there for about 5 or 15 minutes, however long it was. And he was shaking and he froze. He couldn't speak. And he left and he was crying and he was tearing. And everybody you can imagine, And the client was probably like, are you kidding me? And this man ended up changing the world because he faced his fear. You understand that we can have many life experiences and we have natural fears that we have to face continually on a daily basis. Whether it be a job interview, whether it be menopause or whether it be anxieties that can be side effects of medications that you're taking, all of these different things, we have natural fears that we have. But as a result of the nervousness of the age and as a result of the response of believers saying that the single most thing that they struggle with is anxiety, we have to understand that there is a more serious spirit and demon that is not only trying to affect our minds and our hearts, but is shrouding the world in gross darkness. And that fear is pressing down on the world. I was talking to a young person not too long ago, and I said, the world is falling apart, isn't it? And they were just like, yeah. And I realized, it dawned on me, we were in Starbucks, and there's a big line, and people were just going through the line. And then we got in our car, and then we went to the church. And then the church was running fine. And I got to thinking, this world is totally put together in this kid's mind. Think about it. When you say to a young person, the world is falling apart, everything about their lives is fitly put together and delivered to them as a child, especially living at home. Everything is taken care of them. The world is exactly in place in their mind, especially in a teenager's mind. The world is running smooth. Jobs are going. The colleges are full. They can pay for the car. They can go work at Chick-fil-A. They can do whatever they want to do. They can keep going through the cycle because the world is running smooth every single day. So in a young person's mind, the world is exactly smooth and holding itself together. What they don't see is that in the world, and if you look at celebrities and you look at the people that are outside if you look at the hidden life of people that are outside of your view, you'll see the many, many suicides that the multimillionaire celebrities commit on a monthly basis. Because the fear and the anxiety and the inability to cope with the pressure that is in the world, and they commit suicide because they can't handle it anymore. They're depressed. They're anxious. The drugs won't work. The sex won't work. They try everything that they possibly can and it will not work. So they commit suicide because they're alone. It was Robin Williams who committed suicide because he was getting Parkinson's disease, I believe.
And he couldn't control it, and he didn't want to have it. So he just committed suicide. The underlying fear that the world is existing on is what the young people don't often see until they see the depravity of humanity with their own eyes. And so they want to taste the world, and they want to see the world, and they want to go see the great sights of the world. And Sister Sarah and I were in Rome, in the greatest place on the planet at one time. And it's in complete ruins. It was disappointing to me. I was like, is this it? Really? All the cats that were running around? It was a security guard that was walking in the bottom of the Colosseum. And I was like, that's the most interesting thing I've seen here. The best that the world had to offer is gone. Things fly away and things are fleeting in this world. And oftentimes young people don't see that until they experience it for themselves in an old age. There is a pressure and there is a nervousness in the world that shrouds it in anxiety. And there is a spiritual warfare that is going on in all of our lives, and we have to be aware of that. And we have to be able to discern from the natural fears and the natural anxieties that we face from what the devil is trying to do to us. A case in point, and this quote is very long, and just for the sake of time, I'll paraphrase it. Brother Branham was talking to a young man, and he came up, and he said, God bless you, young man, and I want to just speak to you just for a moment. And he begins to talk to him, and he says, you're very nervous, aren't you? He says, you're struggling with something. And he says, I'll tell you where it started, was prostate. And then he pauses, and then he goes and he talks, and he says something to the audience, and then he goes back and he says, no, wait a second, it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? He said, you're feeling with all kinds of worriness and nervousness and depression, aren't you? And he said, do you believe that the Lord will reveal the source of that? And he said, and Brother Branham kept on talking to him, and he said, it goes way back. He said, you feel gloomy, and you have this depression on you. And he says, a dog chased you when you were young, didn't he? And he said, you ran to the porch. And he said, that's affected you, hasn't it? He said, do you believe that the Lord will heal you? And so he tells this young man, he says, believe that the nervousness was never there. But I want you to go home, and I want you to testify that you're healed of this anxiety, of this nervousness. I want you to act as if that was never there, because the fear that he was experiencing was a depression that of something that happened a long time ago that was out of his ability to change or to manipulate. And so his fear in the present was valueless. It was of no value to him. It offered no help. It offered no solution. It was a valueless thing that he was experiencing and that he was dealing with. And Brother Branham says, you have to believe that it was never even there. And I want you to believe that and testify that, and the Lord will heal you. When I was a little boy, I was chased by a Doberman Pinscher. I was a little boy. I can't remember how old I was. I guess I was about 6 or 7. I can remember it just vividly in my mind. I have a vivid imagination. I have an insanely vivid imagination. And I can envision a pink elephant in between you and me. And I'm not joking. It's so vivid that you're completely blurry to me, because I can see that. I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that. But that's how vivid imagination I have. I can just think up. It's crazy. And I can see this whole thing play out in my mind because I have a visual mind like that. This Doberman Pinscher was an evil dog. Pete probably remembers it. It was Burns's Doberman Pinscher. And it was an evil dog. And I was out playing. And it came at me, and it was an evil, evil dog. And it chased me onto the porch. And I ran onto the porch. And I remember, because we had dogs, and I was kind of scared of them anyways, but we had dogs, and I remember when that dog was coming at me, I remember the feeling of not being able to control anything about the situation. Now, I'm not a control freak, but at that moment, my manly instincts went into play, and I was, I want to fix it or stop it. And I had no ability to stop this, and I ran for the life of me. And I ran back on the porch. To this day, and he had a chain around his neck because he broke the chain. So that tingling of the chain, to this day, when I hear a tingling of a chain or a zipper or something like that or a keychain, I'll stop and I'll look and I'll start backing up and I'll find it. And my wife can say this, when I jog and there are dogs. I want to know where the dogs are. I have to know where the dogs are because I don't trust them. I don't trust them. And my in-laws are laughing at me because they have a little tiny Yorkie. And I do not trust the dog. I'm 8 times its size. And it just looks at me like any beast of the field would look at another, you know, piece of meat. And I don't trust the dog. So I do not let a dog behind me. I can't stand it. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, a hunting dog, a duck dog, there's a dog that's of its value. It's of value. It can do something for you. But I'm not a dog person because of that instance. And you might look at me and you might say, Brother Steve, that is the silliest thing I've ever heard. And it is extremely silly. It's foolish. It's foolish for me to think that a little Yorkie could gnaw my leg off at the knee. But yet, for some reason, when I walk in the door, I don't like the dog to be behind me. It happened a long time ago. And it's ingrained in my thinking, in my memory, my glial my cells, brain cells, memory cells, are so affected by me being chased by that. Everyone stop laughing. My memory, this is serious for me. My memory is so affected by that thing that I don't trust dogs. So I ask you about the same thing. You who maybe saw, and I think of Brother Burley and his testimony, think of many people that I've heard that have seen their parents beat their spouses. And you kids who have seen your parents argue and you're scared to death of a relationship and you don't know how to deal with that fear. You grew up and your parents were all over the place. Or something happened, or your grandparents, something happened way back then. You struggle with money, and you see people whose parents struggled with money or were all over the place with money, and they'll surround themselves with material things to try to hide that anxiety and that fear of not having enough and not having enough things. Those of you who suffer from depression from those things, and things that you probably aren't even aware of. And you could accuse a minister of saying that's just psychological stuff. It's very psychological. I'm not trying to push any buttons, but I'm speaking to you that there is a real natural thing and a natural way that the devil can manipulate your present behavior based on a fear or a depression or an anxiety that you really have no control over. Fear and anxiety in itself is the feeling that you need to control something that God won't affect. You have to have control over that thing. And you don't know what it is, and it's all over the place, so you think that you can't fix it. And the depression, and you don't think that you can get past whatever it was that happened, or your memories, or anything like that. Brother Branham, he says in Expectation in 1961, he says, and there's only two elements that in the world that controls the world tonight, and that's fear and faith. He says Russia's trying to get everybody to fear them, and we're trying to get everybody to have faith in God. Now, what's the difference? The two element that controls all the nations, controls all people, controls all churches, controls all individuals, is fear or faith. And now fear has no valuation in it. None whatever. It is perfectly endless. It hasn't got one good thing about it. If I was to be shot in the morning, and I was going to be shot, what good would it do me to have fear? What good would it do me to be anxious about that? He says, you say, well, what good would faith do you? Faith could deliver me, but fear won't help me a bit. And you just get yourself all worked up and more nervous than ever when it comes time for the gun to fire. So let's have faith. Now, a person who is dealing with is everyone listening to me? A person who is dealing with an unconfessed sin, something that they are unwilling to let go of, something that they are willingly holding, whether or not they've tried to get rid of it or not, if they're struggling with something, that lack of confidence, their heart convicts them, their faith, as the Scripture says in Timothy, their faith becomes as shipwreck. In other words, when a ship loses its anchor's stability and it's rolling towards the rocks, it has no anchor or tie post to keep it from crashing in the rocks. And it says in the Scripture, if your heart condemns you, he said, then what happens? Or if you've got something unconfessed or something like that, then your faith, you have a lack of confidence in your faith, and your faith becomes as a shipwreck. It's of no value because there's no anchor for it, because your heart is condemning you. So fear can shroud over an unconfessed sin when perfect love casts out all fear. So someone can be willingly holding themselves in something because they can worship that spirit, as it says in demonology. They can be struggling with something and so unsure of what the reality will be if they actually do surrender it to God, that they can be unwilling to surrender it and be shrouded in fear and anxiety. Fear has no value in it. It's a valueless element. It has no ability, yet it has tremendous destructive power. To the point that just a simple Doberman pincher running after a little boy, and that guy, just the simple little circumstance like that, all the way up in his life, and he's dealing with physical issues, prostate issues, and nervous stomach, and whatever it is, he can't sleep. He's worried, he's nervous, and he's anxious because of something that happened way back in his life. And he's worried because of that. Fear has a tremendous destructive power, yet it is a valueless element. And it takes a spiritual discernment to be able to root it out and to say that that is doing me absolutely nothing. It is of no value to me. And that I'm hiding underneath that fear or that anxiety. Fortunately, we've told what fear is and what anxiety is and what the world is doing and what it can do to us. But fortunately, the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear's power or anxiety's power resides in a perceived reality. It's not real. So if you could only perceive the real truth of the situation, it would wipe the fear away. It would wipe the anxiety away. It would wipe the depression away. Because what that is a perceived reality that this might happen, that this will happen, that I can't change that. But when you can see the truth of the situation, it wipes away all the fear. For example, those people who deal with fear of rejection, if they could only take for a moment and think and say, the people right next to me are just as scared of being rejected as I am. And if I could realize, and they could realize, that nothing, no mountain, no valley, nothing could separate us from the love of God that was extended to us. If I could have if I could understand and perceive that reality in faith, and they could perceive that reality, then all the fear of rejection would wipe away, because it doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what they say about you. God said, there is nothing that can take my love away from you. So there is nothing that can keep you rejected. You've been accepted already by God Himself. So the fear of rejection just blows away in the wind. And you say, Brother Stephen, it can't be that simple. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. And don't tell me it can't. Because you look at me and you say, Brother Stephen, you seem like a very strong and dominant person. You don't really know me. The things that I struggle with and deal with. I remember the first time I went to Korea, I had a hat on and I put my hat. I'm going really deep tonight. I'm sorry. I put my hat down over my face and I just cried because I was homesick. I did not want to go. I was so upset. And I cried because I was by myself, you know, and I was going to a place I didn't hardly know these people. I hardly knew the person that was going with me. And I didn't know what I was doing. I still hardly don't know what I'm doing. And I just cried. Someone who deals with those anxieties and those things, you can't tell me that they can't be overcome. Because the Scripture has already said that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This Scripture that says we have power, it's the same word, dunamis. And Brother Barry has mentioned that many times. It's the same word that means a miraculous power or might or strength. This word that we have, He has not given us the spirit of fear. Although we will experience fears and anxieties, He has not given you that spirit. He has given you the spirit of power, of dunamis, which is the exact same power that went out of Jesus when the woman with the blood issue reached to the crowd and touched the hem of His garment. It said, and dunamis went out from Him. Power went out from Him. And He has given you the spirit of power. He's given you the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome these things. He's given you the Holy Spirit to be able to grab those thoughts, those anxieties, those depressions, whatever it may be, the worry, and bring them subject to the Spirit of Christ. He has given you the power. He has given you the authority to acclaim the power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring those thoughts into subjection. So don't tell me that you have to deal with them and that they're unable to be overcome. You need to sit down with the Scripture and just read through it and let the Lord speak to you and let the Lord talk to you and let the Lord root out what those fears are in your mind. Sit on your bed and read the Scripture out to yourself. Read when David was depressed and anxious, and he wrote and he said, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Lord, don't overlook me. And David went through the exact same thing. And if you sit there and you read through the Scripture and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to those anxieties, to those fears, they just go away because they're valueless elements. They're of no value. And what it does is it allows your faith to have an anchor in the Scripture, and that's what the power of the Holy Spirit can work through. He's given you the spirit of love. Brother Branham, he says, and when we have confidence, he says, what makes fear is a lack of confidence. If I didn't have confidence in my wife, I would fear that something would happen. If I don't have confidence in God, I would fear that something is happening. If I am struggling with something, unwilling to give something up or have an unconfessed sin, then I cannot have confidence that God will honor His word toward me if I'm unwilling to surrender something that He already told me to surrender. It can wipe away confidence. Love casts out fear. It says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. And love is confidence, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, but he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Brother Branham, he said in one time, he says, if the reason you're so fearful is because you haven't come into the right love yet. He says you need to come into the right love. You need to make sure that you're born again. He said you need to cultivate that love and that relationship that you have with the Lord in order for those fears to be quiet and instilled. In Romans chapter 8 it says, what is there on the planet earth that can separate you from the love of God? And you have confidence in the Scripture by faith that that is the truth. And it wipes away all the fear. He also gave you the spirit of a sound mind. That word is sophronisimos, which means self-control. He gave you, He's given us the ability through the Holy Spirit to bring something in control of the Word. To bring a thought, to bring a problem, to bring a situation and present it before the Lord and say, this is yours, I'm not going to worry about it. Faith is placing something in God's hands. Trust is leaving it there and not taking it out of His hands and worrying about it. Brother Barry says that a lot. He's given you the ability of discipline and of self-control, of sophronisimos, to be able to bring that thought captive to the Holy Spirit. You can't tell me that the Lord won't deliver you of something or He can't help you to overcome something because He's already overcame it. It's already been done. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Philippians 2, and I'm bringing this to a close. Philippians 2:12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." God was never unsure about you. God is not unsure about you. He's not unsure about you. His election and His calling is sure. His predestination of you is His foreknowledge of you. He knew you. He knows you. That is very sure. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have to come to the point where you realize that. You have to work through the thing where you have to place your faith in the Scripture. Where you have to place your faith in something that you don't fully understand. Where you have to willingly surrender yourself to something that you don't know the future of. That you don't, in many respects, that you aren't even aware of the assurance of it. But you willingly surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit, believing that He will do what He said He will do. You willingly surrender yourselves. We work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. We work out our salvation in a very natural way. In a way that we have to come to the conclusion. And God gives us a revelation that we are saved and that there's nothing that's going to undo that. Yes, he says to work out your own salvation and to cultivate the life of Christ that's in you. He's not giving you the spirit of fear. Psalm 46, 8 through 11. He says, "Come behold the works of the Lord." Are you with me?
Yes.
"Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth." What desolations He hath made in the earth. "He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and He cutteth the spear in sunder. And He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still, and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." God makes no apologies for His sovereignty. He makes zero apology for the way things are in your life. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And you look at Him and you fear, and you have anxieties and you have depressions on every side. You say, "Lord, why have You made me thus? Why have You done this thing?" And the Scripture clearly says, "Who is the clay to say to the potter, why have You made me thus?" The Lord is able to make desolations in the earth. He's able to take, and when wars break out between Russia and Syria or Russia and America, He's able to take the bow and break it. And when the world was in chaos in World War II, and it was a premature tribulation, He commanded the angels to hold the four winds of the earth and clutch them in their hands and say, "It's not time yet." That is the God that you serve. The God that is able to start a war and able to cease one in its tracks. And you serve a God that makes no apologies for His sovereignty concerning you. He makes no apologies for the way that your parents were. He makes no apologies for the way that your eyes are on your face, that your nose is on your face. He makes no apologies for what you saw as a young child. God's sovereignty is perfect. And the way things are, and the way that we see things, and the problems that we have, the financial trouble that we have, the job loss that we have, the sicknesses that we have, we can stand back as believers and look at God and say, "You're able to start a war, to finish it. You have the ability to put to give me work that I never even asked for. And you've given me the ability to work for it. You have the ability to snatch it away. In the blink of an eye, you have the ability to take care of my family or to snuff out the life of my family. You have the ability to give me children and to take them away. You have the ability to give me parents and to take them away." And all of these things are in the hands of God. And so many times we get so mixed up and we get so, as Brother Branham said, frustrated. Fears and anxieties are on every side. When every aspect of our lives are in the hands of the Lord. There is nothing that you can do that is outside of His sight. And there is no plan that you can make in your mind that He does not know, or He does not know the outcome of, or He does not know the consequence of it. There is nothing that you can face that He doesn't know about or is aware about. So we stand there and we say, God has not given you the spirit of fear. He has already provided a sacrifice. He's already shed the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's already made a way for us. Then I ask you, what do you have to fear? And you say, Brother Steve, that's awful simple. You just don't really know what I've seen. No, I don't. And you're not going to be able to forget it. It's going to stick with you for the rest of your life. And I was talking to a young man who had a relationship trouble. And he said, I just don't know if I'll ever be able to get away from this. And we, you know, we did things that we should not have done. And I said, who said anything about getting away from it? I said, you made a horrible mistake. And you're going to have to deal with that for the rest of your life. And every time you see that girl at church, you're going to be reminded of it. So don't you think for a minute that God is just going to take that away from you. That was a consequence of an action that you made. You have to go through the process now of cultivating a life with Jesus Christ to where you can forget those things which are behind you and you can press on. And when Satan brings it back to you, you bring it subject to the name of Jesus Christ. You bring those thoughts captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you simply remember that there is nothing, that if the channel is clear between you and God, there is nothing that can keep you from the love of God. It is sure. It is honest. It is true. It is reality. And fear is a perceived reality of something that offers no value to you. You bring it back to the presence of God. You say, Lord, You are the maker of heaven and earth. You gave me every single dollar I have. And You can take away every ounce of it. I was speaking of Job not too long ago. Job was never told, ever told, what he went through. Job went through everything that he did. And God never once said, now Job, this is why I did this to you. Job had to go through his entire life without the knowledge of the story that we have. He had no idea. God makes no apologies for His sovereignty concerning each one of us. We are clay in His hands. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we perceive the truth. We have the reality of who Jesus Christ is, of what He is, and what He is capable of. And we have a promise that He has not given you the spirit of fear. He has given you the spirit of power, of something that can flow through you and overcome things and heal you. He's given you the ability to love and to exude the love of God and to express the love of God. And He's given you the ability to bring thoughts and all these different things captive to the name of Jesus Christ. He has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So then I ask you, what do you fear? What on earth is there that slips through that filter? There's absolutely nothing. And yet we will struggle every day, and the devil will give us thoughts, and he'll give you thoughts tomorrow, and he'll try to tell you that you're not really healed. He'll try to tell you that you're not really cured of your depression. And Brother Branham tells this young man that had something way back in his life that even he wasn't aware of was affecting him physically. And it was, coming out in nervousness and worry and fear. And he said, now you act as if it never happened. Now, you're not going to be able to forget it because it's ingrained in your mind. But you bring it subject to the testimony that God has already healed you, because that is the real reality and truth of the situation. Your perceived reality that you're not is just valueless and endless. It's of no value to you. So rather take faith and anchor it in the promise of God and say, I am healed. I can overcome this. And I will by the power of God, the maker of heaven and earth, in whom there is no, in whom is just and honest concerning me. And if you've got something in the way between you and God, then rest assured that He sees it and you should make it right. And don't wait to make it right, because he sees everything that concerns you. And he makes no apologies for his sovereignty and how he brings you to that awareness. It's better you surrender first before he humbles you. You go before God and you make things right. You go before God and wipe away all the fear. And when when God pulls you to an altar and that fear stifles you, you say, "Be gone from me, Satan. You shall not prevail." And you go on in courage and faith. How many of you believe that that can be done? Would you bow your heads with me? Musicians want to come? Brother Wayne, why don't you come back? Just pray with me. If the musician could play the song "More Than Able." Let's pray together. And I just want you to pray with me, and I just want you to listen to me, but I want you to worship and pray yourself as well. Heavenly Father, there are a lot of normal people with many afflictions, because I believe that there are a lot of righteous people in this room. And our righteousness is not in ourselves, it's in Christ. But Lord, together we bind our faith in the Word of God and the promises of God. And the promise that says, "I have not given you the spirit of fear, I've given you the spirit of power." And we believe that with everything that we know how. We believe that tonight. And I ask that you just move through the audience. This is a Wednesday night. But perhaps there's someone who's really struggling with something, really dealing with something, and maybe they don't even know what it is. Lord, would you just anoint that person? Would you just come down and speak to them in a way that they would know that it's not them, but it's you. And maybe you've spoken to someone tonight, and I believe you have, because so many of us deal with this. Lord, we give ourselves to you in the best way that we know how. And just for the moment, we want to take away all the fear and anxiety of what other people would think. And we just want to say, "Lord, I surrender everything to you. And I believe that you're more than able to help me overcome this, that you're more than able to do this in my life." Let's sing it. Able, more than able. Would you stand to your feet and just worship the Lord? He is able, oh, more than able. Just close your eyes and worship. Do you know what that comes my way? For he is able, more. Now, really mean it. He is able, oh, more than able. All this concerns me today. He is able, more than able.
you. Aren't you glad He's able tonight, saints? Do you believe He's able tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. I may appreciate the message tonight. I may appreciate Brother Stephen. Amen. Brother Stephen, I didn't know we were so much alike. How many times have I been afraid to stand here and lead singing? It just seemed like I couldn't get the songs together. Didn't know what to sing. And I got afraid to get up here. And he's talking about flying. Be up in a plane and you're reading obituaries. It's flight so-and-so crashes in Texas or Arkansas or New York or somewhere. You know, that fear. But you know, yet when he led singing, God blessed him for doing it. And he went ahead and done it. And that's very commendable when you have that fear, but yet you overcome it by doing what you know that you should do. Do we know that song, Faith, 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 just a little more faith? Or we can sing it. You know, the opposite of fear is faith. Give me a G. Faith, 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 just a little more faith. Faith, 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 just a little more faith. You don't need a lot, just use what you got. Faith, 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 just a little more faith. And love, 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 just a little more love. Love, 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 just a little more love. You don't need a lot, just use what you got. Love, 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 just a little more love. Let's sing it again. Oh, faith, 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 just a little more faith. Faith, 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 just a little more faith. You don't need a lot, just use what you got. Faith, 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 just a little more faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. We appreciate the message tonight. I thought it's a wonderful message, and it's something that I know probably all of us went through to certain extents. But we can overcome by turning that fear into a faith. Amen. And realizing that God is on our side, and if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. We're going to close this evening in a word of prayer. I'm not going to hold you. I know it's Wednesday night. Many are tired. But let's go and take this message into our heart and let it do a work in our life. If we're battling fear or whatever it might be, let's just turn that into faith and believe God that He's right there with you. Never leave you, never forsake you. And go and believe. As I said, I felt so much closer to Him because I knew He cared for me. And He kept me safe during that accident. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just don't have the words to say tonight how much we appreciate You. And Lord, the fellowship and the relationship just seems so much better, Lord. God, knowing You were right there with us, Lord. And Father, that You're with us in our troubles, our trials, our tests, our sorrows. You know all about it, Lord, and we just give You all praise. Glory tonight, Father, for Your goodness and Your mercy. Bless these people as they go tonight, Father. Pray, Lord, that You just give them a very special rest of this week, Lord, and bring us back safely Sunday morning, Lord. Pray that You'd be with our pastor as he travels, Lord, and he ministers there in the Philippines. Lord, I pray you would just be with him, Lord, and give him a special anointing, Lord, we pray, and bring him back safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing, I'm Learning to Lean. Amen. Key of C, maybe. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. Oh, Jesus. And find me more power than I. That is so, so real. And all that he has been, a childlike trust and a heart that is learned. I'm learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean, oh Jesus, and find me more power. And I'd ever dream. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. You're dismissed to go tonight. Learning to lean. I'm learning. I'm learning to lean on Jesus and finding more power than I am.